So before we get going, and we're, you know, we've been talking about, do I sound a little echoey, or am I good? Sounds good? Okay. All right. Before we get into Joseph, as we've been doing for the last several weeks, I want to kind of bring up someone else, another biblical character, and recap and have you guys walk me through the story of Jonah. We all know Jonah, right? What's Jonah known for? Big fish. Running. What's that? A whale of a guy. So what do we know? What's the story of Jonah? Just tell me what started it all? What started Jonah's story? Say it again. Running from what? From the Holy Spirit, God's calling at that time. What was Jonah called to do? Go to Nineveh. And where did Jonah want to go instead? Anywhere else. But he was going to go to Tarshish, right? And what did he do? Once he decided to run, what did he do? What mode of transportation did he decide to take? Decided to get in a boat, right? So he gets on a boat, and then what happens on the boat? Big storm comes. And the other sailors are on the ship, and apparently I expect it was not expected, because they probably wouldn't have sailed had they known or expected a storm to come. So suddenly the storm rises and is just tossing here to and fro. And so what do they do? What's their question? Whose fault is this? Who on this boat is bringing this evil to us? So what do? Well, they cast lots first, right, to see who it was, and then it fell on Jonah. And Jonah, he was apparently sleeping at the time, and he comes up, and they say, "What's going on?" Jonah admits, okay, they get the gist that he's running from God, and he's the problem. He's the reason the boat is going, getting tossed around. And he basically says, the only way for this to be solved is for you to throw me overboard. And they decide they're not going to do that. They're going to try something else. They try and get things to work out, and finally they say it's not happening. They cast him over the boat. And then Jonah catches a charter fish, right, to dry land, ultimately ends up in Nineveh, where God planned for him to be in the first place. And you know the rest of the story. Jonah does what God called him to do, and God provides some pretty miraculous things. I bring up that story because the story of Jonah you can identify with, because it's a very short time frame. It's just a few days. You see Jonah being called by God, what he's supposed to do. You see him turn the other way, and in this case, he turned the other way and ran from God. But God took very unordinary, very unusual circumstances in Jonah's life to get him turn around where he needed to be. He got him on a boat. He caused a storm. He caused the lots to be cast and point towards Jonah. He caused Jonah to be thrown overboard. He caused Jonah to be swallowed by a whale. He caused Jonah to be spit up by a whale. Ended up where he was going. So you can look at Jonah and see a very distinct story, very easy to kind of say, yeah, God had specific plans for Jonah. God had specific events lined up, unusual circumstances, we could say. But the reality is God appointed certain things to happen so Jonah would get to where God wanted him to be. And so we have something similar to that in Joseph, except that in Joseph's life, it takes place over many years, decades. And we see several different unusual experiences, I'll call them, things you wouldn't expect to see in our lives. We haven't seen them. And so I want to recap that a little bit before we get into chapter 40 to point out some of the things that Jonah experienced. And to point out that these were unusual things that God was using to shape who Joseph was and Joseph became. And I also want to, as I go through this, I'm gonna speculate a little bit on maybe some of the thoughts that Joseph had during these times. I want to bring a little bit of humanity to Joseph's life, because sometimes we read these stories and we think, oh, Joseph just marched right through, did exactly what God wanted him to do, no doubts, no questions, just boom, and all worked out. But I expect that Joseph had some different things in his mind, just because he was human like us. And we've been through situations where we know it's hard, and we tend to question God and wonder what's going on. So we'll do a recap before we get to chapter 40. But before I get that, let me go ahead and open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for your word. God, we are always so thankful to see how you worked in lives before us, God, and how it's so helpful for us to recognize that these men, these people, were no different than us, that they had hardships, they had hard times, they had things they didn't understand, they had things that were just challenging, and things that you can't imagine going through yourself, God. And we have the same things in our life, God, and we pray that as we see these examples that you would encourage us, that you would draw us close to you, that it would cause us to grow and not turn away. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that you would speak through me as I say what you've given me so far, God, and even now I'm open to your change, Lord. I just pray that we glorify you during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we start with Joseph at the early years before his really anything starts happening. There's one unusual thing that happens to Joseph, or Joseph experiences, that is noteworthy, and that is that he says he's especially loved by his dad. That for whatever reason, I mean, I guess there is a reason, but Jacob had chosen Joseph in a way to be his special son, and he says because Joseph was his son of an old age, that he loved him more than the rest. And just the idea of even saying that is challenging to accept. But then he went ahead and gave him a very elaborate robe that to identify him as this special son. And so that right there kind of sets up events in his life that are, I'll say, unusual and are noteworthy. And we can see, looking back, we can see how God used them to do his work. So shortly after he was given the robe and identified as the favorite child, what happened to Joseph? He went and had a couple dreams, right? He had some very vivid dreams, and the dreams were only to him. It wasn't like his dad had them or a brother had them and revealed them, but Joseph had the dream himself. Here he is, the kid, the baby of the bunch, and he has this dream, and he tells them to his brothers, tells them to his dad, and eventually it wasn't too hard to identify that Joseph's dream said, one day Joseph, the runt, the baby, is going to rule over the whole family, and he's going to be the greatest among all of you. So as older brothers, already knowing he's favored by his dad, and then hearing these dreams, that doesn't really set a good tone for the family, right? Although, if you think about what God is doing, it seems like a blessing. He has special love from his dad. He's been told he's going to behave this position of power over his family. Clearly, those are something that God's given him and something that can be a blessing, but in light of his brothers, it doesn't feel so much like that. So, in fact, even though these are blessings are in his life, soon we see that what happens next, that the brothers are out doing the work, and the dad wants to know what's going on with the brothers, so he sends Joseph out to find them, see what they're up to. Remember when we did this in BSF, there was kind of this feeling that maybe Jacob didn't quite trust the brothers, like they maybe are little rebel rousers, maybe they're kind of known for kind of wandering and not really taking their task seriously. So he sent Joseph to check on them. Well, we know that when Joseph got there, the brothers saw him coming. They kind of made this scheme of how to kind of get rid of him because they're tired of him being the favorite, tired of him being given these dreams, putting them down in their minds. And so they make up a scheme to get rid of Joseph. Initially, they were just going to throw him in a pit and let him die. They didn't want to have the blood on their own hands, so they were going to do something that would cause him to die rather than actually kill him. And then they saw merchants coming through, and they had the great idea, let's turn a profit on this kid. And so they sold him for 20 pieces of silver as a slave to these people. And again, something that probably Joseph wasn't really expecting to happen, I'm sure. But here we can see it as Joseph's feeling this. He's been sold as a slave, and he's gone through the betrayal of his brothers. Although just a little while ago, I don't know how many days, years, whatever it was, he had been told he'd be the favorite, and he'd been told he'd be in charge. And now all of a sudden he's finding himself sold as a slave in Egypt. And so if you're Joseph, if you're a real person, you're asking yourself, what is going on? How is this going to work out? How am I going to, how can I be the most loved by my dad? How can I be appointed to be whatever God's told me I'm going to be in these dreams? And here I am, a slave in Egypt. And I can see yourself, and you're in that position, even wondering, you know, is this really God's will for me? Did I do something wrong? Was it wrong for me to trust what God had told me in those dreams? Should I be looking in a different direction? And so Joseph's about 17 years old at this time, and so it's quite easy to envision these thoughts going through his head. And again, I'm speculating, but he's a human being. He's a 17-year-old boy. You gotta think he has some questions about what the heck is going on here. And then we get to chapter 39. I guess I gotta say that Joseph, at some point, let me get my notes here. Missed one. So we also see after he's a slave in Egypt, then he gets hooked up with Potiphar, who Potiphar is especially second in line to the king. And Potiphar finds Joseph to be a very knowledgeable, very wise, clearly appointed by God for something. And in fact, in verse 2 of chapter 39, it says that the Lord was with Joseph, and he blessed all that he did in his position under Potiphar. Potiphar recognized that God's blessing on Joseph's life and took advantage of him. I wouldn't say take advantage of him in a bad way, but took advantage of his gifts and put him in charge of the whole household. And so maybe now Joseph's thinking, okay, I'm second in command, basically. Third, Potiphar, the king, and then me. So this is pretty good. I'm not really over my family. I'm not really in charge. I really haven't risen in terms of what they're considered, but I'm pretty high up. Technically, I'm probably more authority than them, more powerful than they are. So maybe he's rationalizing, okay, maybe this is what God has planned for me. Maybe this is what he meant by these dreams. Not really sure what's going on. Maybe even doubting what God had really told him. And then in 39, we know about Potiphar's wife, who had the Bible calls lustful thoughts, lustful desires for Joseph. And because Joseph was unwilling to accommodate these desires and to go along, Potiphar's wife devised a plan to accuse him of rape or attempted rape, and tells Potiphar the story, and Joseph soon finds himself in jail. So here we are again. Now we thought we were going here. Now we're back. Now we're in jail. So again, you got to wonder, what's Joseph thinking? What's Joseph questioning? What's going through his mind as he finds himself in jail? And if we look at it, there's a verse in Psalms 105 that seems to indicate at some point he was in shackles. It wasn't like he got there and just immediately went and had free reign as we saw in that chapter. But he was in shackles for a bit. It took some time, and then eventually he was raised to a position of freedom, I'll say, in jail. But he was kind of over everybody, and he had kind of a second in command to the jailkeeper. Again, finding himself being blessed and maybe rising above the situation. But he's still in jail. And I still think he's got to be thinking, why am I here? I'm an innocent. I'm suffering consequences that I don't deserve. As I think about these things, I think for us, these similar things have happened. We have something we think God has for us. We have something that we think God wants us to do. And then suddenly we realize something changes, and all of a sudden God's not meeting our expectations. God's certainly not meeting Joseph's expectations. We find himself in jail. This is not something you expect, especially when you're innocent. We don't understand the purpose God may have for us when the hard times and the circumstances overwhelm us to the point where we feel like we're failing. And then we have the question that we all ask, God, what are you doing? But again, if we look at the story, we see in verse 21 of chapter 39 that says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Let me read that again. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And I don't want to take that statement lightly. I don't want to just brush over it. Because there's a serious question that goes along with that statement. And that is a would you rather question. Would you rather find yourself in jail knowing that you are in God's plan and despite the seemingly bad circumstances, you know for a fact that God's with you, showing you his steadfast love and providing you favor? Or would you rather be living in a position of power, knowing that this is not where God wants you to be, and as a result, you will not be blessed in your efforts, and you will not be experiencing the presence or peace of God in your life? Now, it seems like a silly question, because hopefully we would all choose God's presence in our life. But in this world, that's quite a dilemma, right? That's quite the question for a lot of people. Because in our society and in our world, we think that if our circumstances are favorable, then all must be good with my relationship with God. Or conversely, if circumstances are not favorable, then something must be wrong with my relationship with God. If life is not meeting my expectations, then we question the goodness of God. Have you been there? I think that's real. I think that's real. When things don't go the way we expect, we start questioning the goodness of God. And we see that all around us. And it comes down to us thinking about this would you rather question. Okay, so that kind of catches us up with where Joseph has been so far, and he finds himself right now in prison, in jail, as we go into chapter 40. So let me read through this, starting actually in verse 21 of chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord and the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" he said to them. They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So we see Joseph, as I mentioned, he's risen to this position of authority even in the prison. And I think if we look at Joseph and we kind of try and surmise maybe how he's taking this, how he's handling it, what's going on, I think we can say that at this point we can see that Joseph has accepted what God has given to him. He was willing to do whatever it was that God had in store for him, and he accepted the fact that it's better to be in jail knowing that you're in God's will, in God's presence, in his security, than to be out free and outside of what God has for him. He's accepted that. I think we can see that in the evidence of the way he handles these two other prisoners, the cupbearer and the chef, right? Is that right? The baker? We can see that he has a softness of his heart towards the other prisoners. It was Joseph who approached both of them, noticing that they had been downcast, and asking them what's wrong. He had a tenderness towards them. It was something that they have a legitimate and reasonable or a real concern for them. We also see that when he was asked about the dreams, that he declared only God can interpret dreams. That any interpretation that I provide will be from God. It was the implication of what he told them. It seems like Joseph had accepted his circumstances. He had accepted that God had a plan greater than his own, and he was going to trust it. Had he not accepted this plan, I think we would have seen a little different reactions. I don't think he would have cared about other prisoners. And I think when it came time for interpreting a dream, knowing that God has done that through him before, he might have tried to make a deal, bartered with them. He said, okay, I'll do your dream, but you guarantee you get me out of here once you get out. He could have done something that was much more demanding, much more beneficial to him. But instead, he said, tell me your dreams, and God will give you the answers, which he did. So I think we're seeing a softness of Joseph in jail. I think we're seeing evidence that he is accepting what God has for him and that he's willing to live what God had called him to, even though it had not met his expectations. Just like we all do in our own lives. Accepting God's circumstances in our life without a fit. Right? Silence. We know it's hard. So then we go on to Genesis 49 through 12. No, 9 through the end, actually, through 22. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hands. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. And then he said to him, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he's hoping for a similar outcome. He said to Joseph, I have had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked foods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So Joseph did as he said he would. He interpreted the dreams, and both came to fruition. Joseph had followed God's lead, cared for the two prisoners, concerned for them. He trusted God to interpret the dreams and give them the truth. And then we see in verse 14 and 15 the desire of Joseph's heart. And that's where he requested that the cupbearer, please remember me when you get out. I don't deserve to be here. Please tell Pharaoh what's happened. Tell him my story, and hopefully he'll let me out. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't barter for it. He just says, will you please do this? And so with that request, you got to think, as he talked to the cupbearer and said, gave him a story and asked this request, you got to think the cupbearer, you expect the cupbearer would be thankful and say, sure, I'll do that. I'll tell him. Yeah, we'll probably see in a few days. I'll let the Pharaoh know. Shouldn't be no problem. Again, we're speculating, but you think there's got to be some sort of positive reaction based on Joseph doing what he did. So you have to think that Joseph had a sense of optimism after these prisoners leaving and being set free. And you got to be thinking that he's hoping that any day, 3 or 4 days, that he'll see the guard coming and saying, you've been released. Your story was told, and you've been released. So I expect he's on pins and needles for the third and the fourth day of the hopeful news of being released. But then you can expect as the fifth and the sixth and the seventh day and on rolled around, that his excitement dwindled and that he was realizing soon that his expectation and his expectation of what God would do for him was not being met. And again, an opportunity for disappointment. We see in verse 23 that it says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So when you read that, you have to think about the disappointment that Joseph may have experienced or most likely did experience. More and more evident every day, realizing that he had been forgotten, that the cupbearer did not tell a story, or that the Pharaoh did not relate to the story and did not recognize his innocence. He had to come to the realization that he was going to be in jail until God changed something. And the best thing he could do was wait on God. We see when we come in the next chapter that there was two more years before he was released from jail. So when Joseph came to the realization and understanding that he was not going to be released after those 3 days, he realized that the story was not told or it was not received, he now had a decision to make. Now, whether it was a conscious decision or subconscious, it's a decision that he made. And he had to decide between these two things. Am I going to interpret the forgetfulness of the cupbearer to mean that I have been forgotten by God? Or am I going to lean on the promises I have learned and been given by God that he will never forsake me or leave me, as the writers of Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament scriptures? Am I going to draw upon all the events of my life where God has proven himself faithful and be strengthened? Or am I going to decide that God has forgotten me? Joseph had a decision to make. And based on his story moving forward, you got to believe that he chose to exercise his faith and remain faithful and hopeful to God, knowing that God would someday fill his promises, and somehow, even though he didn't understand, even though his expectations were still not being met, he knew God would come through, even though he was still in jail. He knew God was faithful and chose to live with the hope and anticipation of God's promises coming true. And we see this again. We see this as we go through the next several chapters of Joseph's life, of how he followed God and God blessed him. So as you might imagine, there's an application here for us. And now's the time to pay attention. As it's been said before, at this point in the story, at this point in our lives, when things like this happen, this is the point where the rubber meets the road, where our faith is put into action. This is where we reveal what we really believe about our God. Our actions at this point reveal the belief we have about the truth of God. So looking around this room, clearly, none of us are in jail. We're all freed to come and go. We aren't in that prison that we talked about for Joseph, not in that physical prison. However, many of us feel as though we're in the prisoners of our circumstances. And for many of us, this sensation has been going on for much longer than Joseph was 2 years waiting in a prison, waiting for the cupbearer to remember him. In fact, when you have that feeling, it's more than just a feeling. You are, we are, I am a prisoner of my circumstances, if I believe that I am, because perception is reality. If you perceive that you're a prisoner of your circumstances, then guess what? You're a prisoner of your circumstances. And you'll remain in that prison, not until your circumstances change, but until your heart changes towards God. When you allow yourself to become a prisoner of your circumstances, you'll remain in that prison even when the circumstances change. Why? Because the imprisonment is not really about circumstances, it's about your relationship with God. And I'm not downplaying hard times. I'm not downplaying challenging times. They are real. They impact us. They can be beyond our words to explain and to express. But in those times, we do have a decision to make. And it does make a difference in our perspective. There are countless stories, if you were to go and look around and search for stories of believers who have experienced terrible things, and testimony of how God has worked through those things. My generation, there's the story of Johnny Erickson, right? For younger people, you would know maybe who Johnny It's actually spelled Joni, J-O-N-I, but they say Johnny because she was named after her dad. But Johnny, who was a 17-year-old teenager, was injured in a diving accident misjudging the depth of the water, dove in, had some severe damage to her back, and was paralyzed from that point on from her shoulders down. But if you read the story of Johnny, there's been a great testimony of her life. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm sure if you read the stories, you'd hear about the disappointment, about the anger, about the frustration, about the animosity towards God, and a decision she had to make about how she was going to handle this. At some point in the process for growing her faith and trusting God, she was released from the jail of her circumstances as she learned to live where God had placed her. She could have continued to dream about what she believed she was missing in a life, she could have believed what she was missing, and believing what she was missing would have been so much better. She would have continued to just live in that dream and worried about what she was missing. But just like Joseph had to do in prison, at some point, Joni had to realize, it is better for me to be where I am today, experiencing love, security, the presence of God in my life, rather than where I think I would have been without him. We don't know what her life would have been like had she not had that terrible accident. Would she have remained faithful to God and had her life been in her life without this accident? Would something have worse happened? Would she have turned from her upbringing and never realized her true salvation? We don't know. But to live a life imagining what could have been or what she would have chosen for herself would have only kept her in that jail of her circumstances. Waiting on God is more than just waiting for God to change your circumstances. It's more than waiting for God to give you what you think will make you happy. It's more than waiting for God to make you strong enough so that you can resist temptation, to give in to weakness, your weaknesses of worry, anxiety, stress, and a whole host of other things. Waiting on God is an action. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a growing process, and it's a choice we must make every day. Philippians 4:11-13 says, this is Paul speaking, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It says there in that first verse, and again in verse 12, that Paul had learned, that he had learned to be thankful. He had learned to be content in every situation. It was a process for him, just like it is for us. Exercising your faith during hard times takes desire and discipline. So here's a little made-up story example to think about. So imagine if you had a job that required you every day at the beginning of your shift to move 150-pound bags, like a large bag of dog food. They had to be moved from there, from A to B, every day, without exception, before you got going. You start the new job, and the boss tells you, here's your task. The first thing you got to do is move those 100 bags from there to there. And he says, it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging for you. You may not be able to do it right away. But if you need help, Billy over here can help you anytime you need it. Just ask Billy, and he will help you complete the task. So day one, you move 15 of them, and then you ask for help from Billy. Day two, you move 15, and again ask for help. Day three, the same. Day four, day five, the same, the same, the same, the same. Pretty soon, it's been months and years, and nothing has changed, and Billy has faithfully moved bags 16 through 100 for you, and the boss does not realize this. Then one day, out of the blue, Billy moves to Tennessee. What are you going to do? There you are at work. You get to bag 16, and you're worn out. You can't move anymore, and you go to the boss, and you explain the situation. You tell him, well, you said I could ask for help. And every time at 15, it just got so hard, I had to stop, and I asked for Billy to help me. And from this, that point on, Billy has always moved those bags for me, 16 through 100. Of course, the boss, this was not the boss's intent when he said you could ask for help. He intended for you to ask for help until you were eventually strong enough to do all 100 bags by yourself. And that meant gradually pushing past your weaknesses and exercising the muscles you needed so they would grow strong enough and carry the load that had been given to you. Ultimately, you'd be able to move all 100 bags on your own without even thinking about it. It would no longer be a torturous event at work. It would just be part of your job. In fact, you'd probably get to the point where you could converse with your workmates as you did it or sing a song. It would just be part of what you do. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Hear what I'm saying? Life's the same way. God allows us to go through hard times. Sometimes when there's a mountain in the way, he'll move the mountain for us. But I think more often than that, he wants to give us the strength it takes for us to get over the mountain. But we will not get stronger if all we do is try and find ways to get around the mountain. Until we get strong enough to climb over the mountain that God has for us, the mountains are always going to be insurmountable for us. Your faith will not get stronger if you don't exercise it and learn to live by the promises God has given us. When he says that you can have joy in your trials, we need to believe and seek after that joy. When he says you need to love your enemies, we need to rely on God to give us that love, and he will. When he says you can do all things through him, we need to trust in his word and his promises through him, we can do what he has called us to do. As your faith gets stronger and grows, those circumstances and events in our lives that used to be trials and hardships no longer feel the same. Now they just feel like they're just part of our life. There's a bump in the road, maybe. We may not even notice them anymore. Guys, I'm not saying life's not hard. Life is hard. The older I get, the more I realize that life is hard. But no matter whether you live in good circumstances or live in bad circumstances, life is hard. And we can look at the example of the people that we think should have no troubles, the people of the rich and famous, who have all the resources to solve their problems, we think, to meet their needs, to satisfy their desires. But how often do we read about their struggles of divorces, substance abuse, suicides, and more? Life is hard. Even with God, our circumstances can be hard, but with him, we will prevail. Psalm 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." In our society today, in our world today, we talk about triggers. Triggers that bring us grief or stress or fear or anger, a whole host of other things. Let's instead have triggers that turn you towards God. Let fear trigger you to put your trust in the Lord. Let worry trigger you to put your trust in the Lord. Let anxiety trigger you to put your trust in the Lord. Let anger trigger you to put your trust in the Lord. Isaiah says it this way in chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Guys, this is something that I wish I could sit down with each one of you and talk to you about this. We have to understand that God is working in every event in our life. We have to understand that so that we can remain faithful and not turn from him when it doesn't go the way we expect it to go. We have to learn to wait in the Lord. And we have to wait in the Lord in an active way, in a way that will grow your faith as you actively learn to trust God more by leaning on his promises. His promises are true. His promises are real. If you take the time to look back in your life, you'll recognize them. Or look back in other people's lives, you'll recognize the promises God has kept throughout eternity. And I pray that we would do that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the example of Joseph. We thank you for your faithfulness in his life. And God, help us to recognize that you have the same faithfulness in our own life, God, that you are there. That just because you aren't doing what we think you should do doesn't mean you're not there. Doesn't mean you're not working. Doesn't mean you're not completing your purpose in our life, God. So God, I pray that you keep us all faithful to you. That you would give us the endurance and the strength we need to follow even when things are hard. To remember you are the faithful one that cannot break a promise. The one who does not forget us. It's us that forgets you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for loving us. And I pray that you give us a great week in your name. May we glorify you in all we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.